Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. The title of his message is Thirsting for God. The text is from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6.
If you would this morning, open please to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and keep that open. We will get there, but I have to follow up on one promise I made last semester, things I would share with you. One promise I made to all of you as a group at the start of the year, and that will probably be familiar as soon as I tell you what I'm going to share with you. But also something a faculty member asked me to do, which I had asked the faculty and staff to do. Became burdened last summer that many times we're relating with you professionally and, you know, in an official setting, and losing the reality and the sense that we're just brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we may be older and we may be somewhere further ahead in spiritual progression just because of those years and the amount of time the Lord has been working in our lives, but we're struggling too. Don't want to ever give the impression that we as faculty staff are perfect and that now it's your turn and, you know, we're going to flog away on you until you get to perfection, because we're not. The Lord is patiently and mercifully at work in our lives as well. And so I asked the faculty to share each semester at least once with their classes a testimony of their salvation, perhaps their calling, the staff as well, at least once during the year in their routine, their work with you in the various settings on campus to share their testimonies. And a couple weeks after doing that, a faculty member stopped me and said, "So are you going to share yours?" I said, "Oh, didn't even think of that. But sure, I can do that. And this is the first opportunity. So let me just share a few things so you know a little bit more about how the Lord has worked in my life to this point. I have at times shared excerpts of this with individual groups or individuals, but not with all of you as a group. I can't tell you I grew up in a horrible home because my dad's sitting behind me. And it's not true besides that. Grew up in a godly home and very thankful for the way that the Lord has led. Truly, the reins are fallen to me in pleasant places, and God's goodness has been evident since my first breath. And though I wasn't always acknowledging or grateful for it, He has given me just a wonderful place to grow up, both in my family and here at the university. And you may pity me as a faculty staff child. I know some do. Actually, it was a great way to grow up. You know, we had the whole campus, 209 acres to roam and to play. The woods at the back, what used to be where the facilities would dump all the mulch and stuff, we called Murder Mountain for obvious reasons if you had watched us as children there. A wonderful place to grow up, roaming like that, but also having examples all around us. There were no shortage of godly people to respect, to look up to emulate. The Lord has put them all around me since my earliest days, and many of them have had incredible impact on my life. And let me particularly say how many of the single ladies on campus invested themselves in me and other faculty kids in a way that a married family couldn't. And they have made a lasting difference in my life. Louise Connell, among others. Miss Barker, among others. People who are now with the Lord, but who remain in my heart and in my gratitude. But growing up, there were periods of bitterness. As I said, I wasn't always grateful. I watched, at times, the burdens on my parents, the expectations, the schedules that they kept, and they kept it willingly. It wasn't that they griped about them. It was that I observed them as a child, and I was griping about them, and especially in junior high and high school. At times, seeing them wronged and hurt. I remember at one time watching the Donahue interview, which some of you older folks will remember, and I haven't ever watched it since because of how much I hated what happened. But there were struggles of bitterness, at times even bitter about the blessings. At times I felt like I had 1,200 parents watching me. You know, all the faculty staff kind of considered me their project. They didn't. They were investing, they were loving, they were giving, they were a joy. But that's how I felt. I felt like, you know, people are just watching for me to make a wrong move, and they weren't. They were helping me along. And later, the turn in my heart was when the Lord showed me he had done that in goodness to me. You know, I know my own heart, even though it's deceitful. I don't know the depths of my own heart, but I know enough of it to know what I'm capable of. And God knows what I'm capable of. And in his goodness, to give me boundaries and hurdles that I would have to run through to pursue the lusts of my own heart, he put me in a place like this and surrounded me with protections. And it turned into a point of thanksgiving instead of a point of bitterness. Some struggles along the way. I struggled with assurance. Many of you have. A couple of reasons for that. I was in a Christian school all the way through. I prayed, realized I was a sinner at the age of 4. Yet then I got into school and had godly teachers all the way through. And their burden for all of us as their students was that we be converted if we weren't. And so they would faithfully share the gospel. And every teacher would share it using sometimes different verses or different phrasing or different emphasis. And I would hear that and think, you know what? I didn't know that one. I didn't use that phrase when I prayed. I didn't understand that about salvation at the time when I was 4. I didn't know all of the justification. You know, couldn't have explained that whole doctrine at 4. And so almost every year I went through a crisis of assurance, thinking I didn't do that, so I must not be saved. And then trying to get reassured. You know, that kind of undercuts you. You can't be moving forward if you're still just wrestling with the basics. Am I even a believer? That was one of the reasons I struggled with assurance. Another reason I struggle, and another reason I believe a lot of people struggle with assurance, is because of my ongoing struggles with sin. I would wrestle with things in my heart, in my life, of dominating sin habits. Things that I would think, surely a Christian couldn't wrestle with this, couldn't struggle, couldn't fail and have to come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness. I must not be saved if I can wrestle with these things. And I have shared with the seminarians the last time I remember wrestling with assurance was actually in seminary. Now, that's disconcerting, isn't it? It was disconcerting to me. Here I am preparing for ministry as a Master of Divinity student, a 4-year commitment to that, and then life and ministry beyond. And I started struggling again, wrestling with assurance of my salvation. And that was really where just dealt with it before the Lord. And no, it doesn't come down to what I said, all the phrases I prayed. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that there was no way I could save myself. I understood that Jesus had died for me, that he had taken my penalty, and I put my faith in his finished work. And my salvation is sure, not because of me and how perfectly I understood or how perfectly I prayed. My salvation is assured because it's planted in heaven. My salvation stands before the throne of God today. That's why I can be confident. It's in him. It's not in me. And finally, the Lord has given that kind of assurance and confidence, and the wrestlings of it are past. But I know many of you are still there. I wanted to share that with you. I also struggled with being a people pleaser, as some of you are, especially those of you reared in ministry homes, perhaps. You knew that you had to have some kind of patina on your life that kind of radiated goodness to those around so that they would respect your parents or give credibility to what they heard or saw or expected of your parents. And I was a people pleaser. I'm that just naturally, too, being the youngest. We tend to be the clowns, the entertainers in our families. And so by birth order, if you buy stock in birth order books, and by just the thought that I felt like I had to be that way, I was a people pleaser. And so I was very carefully maintaining the appearances of my life. And in high school, I was very carefully tending that because I didn't want anybody to know what was going on in my heart. Had been exposed to some things a couple years earlier that were still driving my thinking directions it shouldn't go. And my freshman year of high school, I got in there and I was surrounded for the first time by a larger group of folks that I could have a sampling of choose bad friends if I wanted. And I began to, and distancing some of the good, godly friends I had grown up with since nursery school. And pursuing some of those things while all the time keeping, you know, a sparkly white exterior. Nobody would have known. My parents didn't know. The academy didn't know. Even my old godly friends, even though they knew something was going on, Stephen's distant, they didn't know what I was in. And kept up for a period of months that exterior righteousness, though my relationship with God was distant. Stuff had come in. I wasn't fighting. I was indulging. I was enjoying. I couldn't pray. I wasn't reading the scripture, and if I tried, it was closed book to me. And the turning point came in Bible conference. I was sitting up there. I don't know if any of you who've been here a few years have realized there are no longer seats in front of those vomitories up there. In an amphitheater like this, those exits are called vomitories because of what happened in gladiatorial things. So if I ever use that term, that's what those are. But those shield things in front of the vomitories, there used to be seats in front of them, five seats in front of each of those. And my friends and I would come early for Bible conference, and it wasn't so we could come down front, like you guys, you lucky front rowers down here. That wasn't why we were standing out there early. We were down there because we realized they closed the balcony about 10 minutes after they opened the doors so that they could fill the lower things. So if we wanted any hope to get up there, we had to be there early. And so we would come and we would sit right in front of those aisle blockers. And we sat there not because, again, we wanted to be close to the message, but because we were trying to distance ourselves from people peering over our shoulders and knowing what we were doing. And we were looking up funny passages of scriptures. We were showing pictures. We were passing notes. And a man was preaching that has always been a blessing to me. Every time he opens the word, it's like the Holy Spirit is talking to Stephen. And I was sitting up there goofing off with this group of bad friends that I had gotten close to. And the Lord convicted me. Just, Stephen, what are you doing? If this is, in the past, this has been such a blessing. And you haven't had a blessing like that in a long time. You haven't been close to me in a long time. And that night, though I wasn't ready to break, I said, Lord, I know I'm not happy. I know the things that I'm pursuing because I thought they looked fun and the people who were in them looked like they were having a good time. But I'm not. I can't pray. There's no life to my spiritual life. There's no joy. There's no freedom like there was. There's no fellowship. I said that night, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be close. But I didn't realize exactly what I was saying. But with my heart, I think I meant it. But the way the Lord chose to do that was to bring out all of that decay that I had been whitewashing. And it was exposed. A loving friend, a guy in the residence halls. I had been in summer camp the year before and had stayed in the room with a college guy. I was a high school freshman. He had taken an interest and was burdened for me, and he became aware of some of this stuff. And he came to me first. He said, Stephen, you need to go talk to people about this. And I said, nope. Not ready to do it. Got to keep my exterior. And then he said, well, if you won't, you need help. This is wrong. And I will. And he did. And I knew he was doing, and I knew it was needed, but I still wasn't willing to humble myself at that point. But God humbled me. And he brought it all out in a way that in one day went from 0 to 100 demerits. Went from having an office for the next school year to not having an office, from being able to talk to girls to not being able to talk to girls. But more than that, to having to sit with my dad and just unpack my heart and what had been going on under the surface. And it hurt. And I remember it was probably about an hour and a half of just weeping, talking with him. And he was helpful coming alongside of me and helping me get beyond that, forgiving and helping me grow. But it stung. But that was good. That breaking was what I needed because it made a mental, it went beyond just a mental note. It was a life experience that the way of transgressors is hard, that there is not joy in sin, that that's a lie, that Satan feeds us up front. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. And yes, they're there, but they're there as bait to get us on the hook and then to bring suffering and pain. And that's really where the Lord began to turn me and direct my heart to him. And then he began to teach me and cause me to surrender. I was not willing to be here until after my freshman year of college. And then the Lord has continued and led me to this point. But the testimony is about God. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's patient. He's good. And he has surrounded me with just what I needed for just what he has for me. And he's done the same for you. Not bitterness, but gratitude. And not wandering, but coming to the one who is the only source of satisfaction. Not sin, but our great Savior. So I wanted to share that with you so you understand a little bit more about what the Lord's done in my life. And the glory is certainly his. But don't want to ever give the impression that and I'm perfect, because I'm not. He's still teaching and breaking and growing me as well. Open, please, to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, look at the first six verses. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. The writer of this psalm is in literally a dry and thirsty land. He is walking in the desert, and he has been thrust out from a palace. Later, verse 11, it says, the king shall rejoice in God. So we know the person who's writing this is at this time king. Who is it? It's King David. So what's he doing in the desert? He's not fleeing from Saul because he wasn't king at that time. He's in the desert now and he is king. He's in the desert because his son Absalom, whom he had indulged and always given what he wanted, his son had usurped the throne, had brought together a coup against his father, forcing him from the palace, from the capital, from the comforts. And now David is in the desert. And there in the desert, what is it he wants? Does he want his cushy palace back? Does he want all the servants back? Many of whom probably joined with Absalom in the revolt. What does he want? He's not hungry for any of those things. What would you be thirsty for? If everything were taken away from you, what would you want most? Would you want back that bank account? Would you want back that iPod? Would you want back what? David says, the thing I want, the one thing that I know I can't do without is God, to see his power and his glory. Oh God, thou art my God. Appreciate Andrew's prayer at the start of chapel, because for both of the families that are grieving right now and going through difficult waters, he said, give them the assurance that you're their God. Even now, that's unchanged. That's what David is saying. Though everything else has changed in his life, he's got this confident assurance that the thing that's true still is, oh God, thou art my God. That is eternally unchanged for the one who puts faith in Christ. Thou art my God. He's got this confident assertion, but you also see his craving. Early will I seek thee. And the word early there doesn't mean early in the morning. It means earnestly, as a priority, I will seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David said, for the reality for him was he was in a dry and thirsty land. He needed God. But young person, the reality for each of us, whether or not it's reflected on a survey like that, the reality for each of us is that we are walking in a dry and thirsty land. That the thing we need more than anything else is God, his word, his truth. The thing we need more than our comforts, than our gaming system, than our distractions. The thing that we need, that we go to those things and we throw huge portions of our lives, something that we have one of and will never get back. We have this opportunity to demonstrate love to God by making choices to put him first. But though we give huge chunks of our lives to these other things, we are in a dry and thirsty land, and none of those things will satisfy because they're empty. And they can be nice, all of us at times. We need a reprieve. We need a break, right? But those breaks, those reprieves, they're just that. They're just interludes. They're not the norm. They're not to be what our life is about. I mean, that's what the unsaved, their lives are about. Because that's the biggest meaning they can find. But we have meaning in our God. We have truth. We have light. We have life. We have a reason for living. And all of life for the believer is about God, not about us. The craving of David was, where I am in this dry and thirsty land, the thing I must have, I am thirsty to the point of longing for my God, to see his power and his glory, says I have seen him in the sanctuary. That's David's prayer. Is it your prayer? Many of you know truth. You know, according to Scripture, we're in warfare. That we're not to get entangled with the things of this world, but we do. You know that we're supposed to be equipped and put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But we live like we're on a playground, not on a battlefield. We haven't put feet to that truth. We spend our lives living for things that can't satisfy, and Scripture tells us they won't satisfy. Jeremiah delivered the message from God to Israel that they were carving out all sorts of things that they hoped would fill them up, that would refresh them like water, carving out their own cisterns. But God says, those are broken cisterns. They'll never hold. They'll never satisfy. And you have a fountain of living water in me that never gives out, that fully satisfies and gives joy without regret, without remorse. Many of you have given yourselves to those other things, and you know the remorse and the regret, and yet you haven't turned from them to the one who is the fount of living waters. The thing you need, the thing I need, if we have put feet to the truth is we're on a battlefield. The truth is life is fleeting. The truth is we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are, according to truth, we have this time, this life to present to God as a living sacrifice. So are we. Or are we so much about other things that our craving would be first to, let me get back and finish that game and spend hours doing it. Let me get back to my iPod. Let me get back to surfing endlessly on the internet with one link leading to another. And then I look at the clock and it's been 2.5 hours. Now, again, those things aren't in themselves bad. But look at how much of our lives we give to those things. Even things that aren't bad, they're not corruptive in themselves, morally evil. Those can be a distraction to sap away our attention, our love, our energies from doing things that count. I want to challenge you with something. In the next couple of weeks, if the Lord makes this something you would like to do, it's just a challenge. I may ask you about it later in January to see who did. And if you did, that's wonderful. If you didn't, that's fine. But here's a challenge. To take a week of an entertainment fast. To say, you know what? I'm going to get out of those things that I go to because I feel bad, I feel lonely, or just because it's the norm for me, or because, you know, I've got free time, so what am I going to do? Well, let me just sit down and surf. To take a fast from those things. To say, you know what, the time I normally would have given to those things, going there because I don't feel well or whatever, the time I would have given to those things, I'm going to recognize the truth. What do I need more than that? Right now, I need God more than that. And I'm going to take the time I would have given to those things to go to God instead. And to spend in the Word or in prayer or reading a Christian book for my own personal spiritual development. To take a week and just to shut the things off and to see how much of your thoughts they occupy. And one thing we'll probably see, those of us who do that, the start of the week is probably going to be really tough because it's going to be like, I got to go check that account. I really want to get to that. I want to see if there's anything new there because it becomes a habit, almost an addiction. That we just go there because we think we need it. It will reveal the lust, the idols of our hearts, when the only thing we truly need is God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.